Ezekiel 38. I'll read through a few of these verses. I don't know how far I'll go. We'll see. Verse 1, it reads like this. It says, "And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal, and prophesy against him. And say, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal. And I will turn thee back and put hooks into thy jaws. And I will bring thee forth and all thine army, horses and horsemen, all of them clothed with all sorts of armor, even a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords. Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya with them, all of them with sword, with shield and helmet. Gomer and all his bands, the house of Togarmah of the north quarters, and all his bands, and many people with thee. Be thou prepared, and prepare for thyself, thou and all thy company that are assembled unto thee, and be thou a guard unto them. After many days thou shalt be visited in the latter years. Thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword, and is gathered out of many people, against the mountains of Israel, which have been always waste. But it is brought forth out of the nations, and they shall dwell safely, all of them. Thou shalt ascend and come like a storm. Thou shalt be like a cloud to cover the land, thou and all thy bands, and many people with thee. Thus saith the Lord God, It shall also come to pass that at the same time shall things come into thy mind, and thou shalt think an evil thought. And thou shalt say, I will go up to the land of unwalled villages. I will go to them that are at rest, that dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls, having neither bars nor gates, to take spoil and to take prey, to turn thine hand upon the desolate places that are now inhabited, and upon the people that are gathered out of the nations, which have gotten cattle and goods and dwell in the midst of the land." I'm going to stop right there because we're going to gather more of that as we go along. But I'll just ask God to bless the reading of his word this morning. You can open your Bible to Ezekiel 38 again. I'm sure everybody here is pretty much aware of what went on October 7th. In the land of Israel, when Hamas broke through the barriers and came in and just slaughtered the Jews, a lot of the Jews that were there. There have been a lot of pastors that have been preaching on that, and I've listened to multiples and just to see what they had to say. And a lot of them are, in my opinion, some people try to drive a square peg in a round hole, and they try to make things fit that may not fit. And I want to be careful with that. One of the passages that is referenced a lot lately, and if you've listened, you know, it's Ezekiel 38 and 39 that talks about a future war that Israel will enter into. And they want to use this and look at that over there. That's going on in the Middle East. Let me say this first of all, if I could. We're going to look at the high points of Ezekiel 38 and 39. We can't get the details, not in one sitting. There's no way, because we have a baptism tonight, and we wouldn't be done in time for the baptism to go through the entire chapters. So we'll hit the high points today. But what I want you to understand is, what's going on in the Middle East today is not the war of Ezekiel 38 and 39. It is not. And I'll show you that as we go through this. However, I will say this, that what is going on in the Middle East today with the nation of Israel and their battle with Hamas and Hezbollah could very well be the stage setting for Ezekiel 38 and 39. And I will show you that today as we go through this. But know this, that the battle that is going on right now as I speak, it is not the one in Ezekiel 38 and 39, regardless of what people preach, and you'll see why as we go through this. But it could set the stage. And it certainly looks like, and I don't want to be dogmatic about that, because what happens is people get so detailed and driving that square peg in a round hole, and they want it to fit so much that they force the current events into this, try to force them into the passage, and then it doesn't materialize. And then what you have is you have people in the world that listen or tune in, and they say, well, there they are again, those Christians, you know, they're saying this is what it is. Well, that never came about. And so what it does is it basically turns them off. So I don't want to do that. I want to present to you what is said here in comparison with what's going on in our world today, not just in the Middle East, but even here, and what happened in D.C. last night that you might not be aware of, and just help you to see that it very well could be the stage for this. It wouldn't take much, and what's going on today could turn into this. It wouldn't take very much at all. So the battle that is in Ezekiel 38 and 39, that is going to be against Gog in the land of Magog. I'm going to look, first of all, we're going to look at who's involved, and I don't want to focus on that a whole lot, because that's not the point that I want to make. There's another point behind this that I want to make. And so let me read for you. Watch verses 1-3, and I'll try to break this down a little bit for you so that you can understand it. It says, and the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal, and prophesy against them, and say, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal. Now, let's just stop right there. So what you're hearing a lot of today is this. People are taking this, and they are saying that this is reference to Russia. And so you don't see what they're using until I take you to another translation of the Bible. Okay, so I'm going to show you this. This is the ESV version. And this is how the ESV version translates these verses. And so I want to use this, and I want to show you something. Okay, so here's how the ESV reads. It says, and the word of Jehovah came unto me, saying, son of man, set thy face toward Gog, of the land of Magog, the prince of Rosh. You don't find that in the King James. The prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal, and prophesy against him. And say, thus saith the Lord Jehovah, behold, I am against thee, O Gog, prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal. So, just real quick, and I don't have time to get into all of it, but a lot of people are taking the name Rosh, the name Meshach, and the name Tubal, and they are saying Rosh, because of the spelling, is a reference to Russia. Meshach, they want to take they want to say that is a reference to Moscow, and then they want to take Tubal and they want to say that is a reference to Belosk over in Russia. Okay, so listen to me. Listen to what I'm going to tell you. Okay, I was reading what Walford said on this, and because I wanted to get some clarity. And he said, you cannot take Rosh to mean Russia just because of the spelling. He said that's no way to interpret the scriptures. He said when Ezekiel wrote this, he was talking about literal places in his day. He was not using these terms to refer to modern day places like Russia and Moscow and Tobolsk. He was not. That's not what he was doing. Now, let me say this. It might refer to Russia, but that's the point I'm making. I don't want to force that, and I don't want to be dogmatic about that, because let's say that I stood up here and I taught you and I said, this is Russia that is going to head up this battle. And then we turn around and in a month or so, another power moves in and overthrows Russia and overtakes that entire land. Then what are you going to do? You see what I'm saying? We don't know what's going to happen. It may be Russia and that heads this up and pulls all of these nations together. It may be them, but I don't think you can be dogmatic about it. I don't think that, and I think it's very dangerous, and there are so many guys that are doing that. They're taking it just because of the word Rosh and saying the spelling is very close to Russia, and so that's what it is. Don't get caught up in that. Don't get caught up in that. There are a lot of people, listen to me, that want to take current events and sensationalize those events because it draws more views on social media. And if they're writing a book, it'll sell the book whenever it's sensationalized. So be very careful about that. Like I said, it could refer to Russia. That's not the point that I want to make today. I want to go on. Watch 4-6. It says, "And I will turn back and put hooks into thy jaws." We'll come back to this in a moment. "And I will bring thee forth, and all thine army, horses and horsemen, all them clothed with all sorts of armor, even a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords, Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya, with them, all of them with shield and helmet, Gomer and his bands, the house of Togarmath of the north quarters, and all his bands, and many people with thee." Now, let me just explain something here, okay? If I could break this down just a little bit. And like I said, I don't want to get into great detail, but the reference to Persia there is Iran. Just so you know that, in verse 5, the reference to Persia would refer to Iran. Ethiopia is Ethiopia. Libya is Libya. You come on down, verse 6, Gomer would be Turkey. Okay, and then you have Togarmath there, Garma, which would be, I have on my paper, the Armenian people to the north of Israel. Okay, so there's a lot of disputing about who that is. That, like I said, that's not what I want you to see. Here's what I want you to see. That when this battle happens, it's going to be different than what Israel's going through right now. Israel today is not in a battle with nations. These are nations. Israel today is in a battle with the terrorists, Hamas and Hezbollah. Not nations. Not yet. Not yet. So that's why you can't look at this battle and say, well, that's what's going on today, because that's not who they're fighting. That's not who they're fighting. That's not who they're attacked by. When this battle happens, Gog will come out of the north and will pull people from the east and from the west and from the south, and they will come against the nation of Israel when this battle happens. Now, while this is what's going on today is not the battle, as I said, it very well could be, and it looks like it is setting the stage for this battle. Because what you see in our world today is a tremendous amount of anti-Semitism. There are, every day you flip on the news, if you do or you listen, whatever, you are finding out that there are more and more nations and people groups that are turning against the Jews. Listen, I copied something out of the Wall Street Journal that was written on October 30th. Of this year. And I want you to listen to what was recorded back there on October 30th. It's worse now. It's worse now. But just listen to this article, if you would, and I quote, "This weekend, hundreds of rioters in Dagestan, Russia, stormed an airport in search of Jewish travelers. Mobs raided hotels in other parts of the North Caucasus, looking for Jews in a Jewish community center under construction in the city of Nalchek was the target of an apparent attack. Germany has witnessed a spate of anti-Semitic incidents, including an attack with Molotov cocktails against a synagogue in Berlin on October 18th. Some Jews found Stars of David painted on their homes, an echo of the Nazi persecution. German politicians have been forceful in their denunciations, but apparently not forceful enough in their policing. Two Jewish schools in London closed for a period over safety concerns, and some British Jews no longer feel safe wearing visible symbols of their faith. They're probably right to worry the state can't protect them. Tens of thousands of protesters in London over three successive weekends called for jihad and chanted from the river to the sea, a demand for the erasure of Israel. A crowd in Sydney, Australia chanted, "Gas the Jews," after the Hamas attack. Americans like to believe such things couldn't happen in the U.S., but they have. The Anti-Defamation League last week reported, listen to this, an increase of 388% in anti-Semitic incidents. Listen to me, since that war began, there is a 300, this is October 30th. The week before October 30th, there was an increase in anti-Semitism of 388% in the United States of America. Let me go on. October 7th through the 23rd compared with the same period a year ago. That's okay. That's in 1 year it increased that much. The 312 incidents the ADL recorded included a car carrying individuals with Palestinian flags allegedly swerving toward a Jewish family and several alleged assaults by pro-Palestinian protesters. The ADL tally counts 109 anti-Israel rallies that feature support for Hamas or violence against Jews in Israel. These and too many other incidents to count put paid to the notion that one can distinguish anti-Zionism from anti-Semitism since October 7th. If protesters wanted to burn Israeli flags in a fit of wrong-headed pique about a two-state solution, that is one thing. Only anti-Jewish hate can explain how synagogues, children, and airports are targets of this outrage, unquote. And I'm going to go on. Last night in Washington, D.C., I don't know if you caught it or not, but the pro-Palestinian group, just by the hundreds and the thousands, went against the White House last night. They shook the gates. They painted the gates of the White House red because of the stand that the White House has taken with the nation of Israel in the beginning. But listen to me. Slowly, Joe Biden is rolling over because the pressure is going to make him do that. There's a lot of things I could say about that, but I'm not going to. But right now in the nation, in our nation alone, there is such increase in the hatred for the Jews, such an increase in the hatred for the Jews. And so I use that, and I want to make two points with it. One point is this. That's what I'm saying. What's going on in the Middle East today could very well be setting the stage for this right here. Right now, Israel is fighting Hamas and Hezbollah, but it could just be the drop of a hat, and now they're in a battle with these nations that are surrounding them. So very easy. So very easy. I know whenever the whole thing started, I was listening, and Netanyahu, basically, and I'm paraphrasing what he said, but they said whenever Israel attacked Gaza, they gave a threat to Egypt, and they said to Egypt, don't you think you're going to run supplies up there to supply Hamas while this battle's going on? Because if you run your trucks out of Egypt towards Hamas, we will completely exterminate those soldiers and those trucks that are going up towards Gaza. Now, you think Egypt will take kindly to a threat like that? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. But here's what I want you to see. So you've got this rise of anti-Semitism in the world, and you can't deny it. It is everywhere. I just heard the other day on gun sales, and I was listening. I don't even know what the program was, but they said the gun sales have, to the Jews in the United States, has increased like 200 or 300%. because they don't feel safe, and they say, we don't want the same thing to happen to us as what happened over in Israel. We don't want that. So they're going out and they are buying weapons, and rightly so. Rightly so. If I was a Jew, listen, I can assure you one thing. My house would be armed and I'd be ready, because you don't want to face what they faced over there. But the point is, the anti-Semitism that is increasing is everybody sees it. You can't deny it. You just check out what I said about DC last night. And these mobs of pro-Palestinians that are coming and protesting against the White House. And then on the inside, then you've got the squad on the inside. And I don't understand. I don't understand how somebody gets elected to our Congress whenever they feel that way. But they're there, Tlaib and AOC and whoever else is with them. They are anti-Jew. They are completely against the nation of Israel. And if you've listened just lately, that Biden, and I told you he's gonna roll over, and he started to, because he called for a pause. That's how it'll start. How about you people just pause this out just a little bit? Just pause. I listened to a speech. I'm not a political guy by any means. I don't like to even listen to the politicians, but in a situation like this, sometimes you got to do what you got to do. But Obama gave a speech from the Obama Foundation, and I listened to that last night. And his point was this: we need to figure out a two-state situation so the Palestinians have part of the land and Israel has part of the land, so that we can get peace. Listen, that is never, ever going to happen. Do you understand that if Hamas exists or Hezbollah exists, that their ultimate goal, and I said this the other week, is to destroy two groups of people in the world. One is the nation of Israel, all the Jews, and the other one are all the Christians. Don't think you're exempt. You are not exempt. I am not exempt, and I know that full well. And I said the other week, one thing you need to be in our world today is you need to be fully alert. You need to be fully alert. If you were here last Sunday night and you could hear what Amos said, and I got to be careful about this because he didn't want a lot of it on the social media, but I'm going to say it because I already started down that path, that the Hindus in India are coming here and they have learned the language of Christians. They've learned it. They can say, hallelujah, God bless you. They can talk salvation. They're training them. And then they're sending them to the United States and they're putting them in the churches. They're planting them in the churches. Hindu background. They're planting them in the churches. I said, what are they doing? He said, they're spies. I said, what are they spying out? He said, they'll come in your church. And he said, they'll take a picture of your bulletin board with your missionaries on. And he said, if they see somebody like me that is on that bulletin board, he said, I get a bullseye put on me. He said, I become a hunted man, and they will hunt me down. He said, they are sent here as spies. He said, they have the language. If you were to talk to them, he said, you would never know the difference. You would never know the difference. They are prepping them over in India to send them here so that they can find out who from India is involved with Christianity and then go and hunt them down. I'm saying all that to say this, that you and I have to be alert at all times. You got to be alert. But let me go back to this. So you have what's going on in our nation, what I read for you from the Wall Street Journal about out of London and out of Germany and out of Russia and all this increase. Did you know that's the fulfillment of prophecy? Watch this. Zechariah 12:3, and we just studied this. It's interesting. It says, in that day I will make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. Let me just stop for a moment. I'm going to show you another verse here in a moment. God says, I'll make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. It's about where the world is right now. There's so many people who just despise the Jews. They just despise them. They want to exterminate them. But watch this one, Zechariah 14:1-2. One says, "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee, and I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle." There's the prophecy of anti-Semitism. And so I go back to what I'm saying here, and I say this: the war in Ezekiel, or the war in the Middle East today, could very well be setting the stage for the war in Ezekiel 38 and 39. It's not there yet. It's not against nations. It's against terrorism. But it would only take a moment. And I suspect that's about how it'll go one of these days. Something's going to happen. You know, here's what you got to realize. There are a lot of people. There are a lot of nations. There are nations that have nuclear bombs. And Israel's got them. And if they get pressed so far from many different sides or whatever, who's to say that wouldn't be the case, that they would use one of those? You know what that would do? Do you know what that would do? I mean, you know what it would do where it landed, but do you know what that would do to the rest of the world? You talk about anti-Semitism that we're seeing today, that would take it and multiply it by a million if that occurred. I'm not saying that will occur, but I'm saying that could occur. I mean, they are determined, and I don't blame them one bit. They are determined that Hamas will not exist, because if one group from that group of Hamas is able to exist, they're going to have to deal with this all over again. Those are not people you can sit down with across the table and say, "Let's talk this over," because about the time you sit down across the table, they're going to lean across the table with a sharp butcher knife and they're going to slice your throat, because they don't care about you. They don't care about anybody else. That doesn't matter to them. Life means nothing to them. And we heard about that whenever October 7th rolled around. Let me go a little further with this. The battle in Ezekiel 38 and 39. Next question I want to raise: when will this battle happen? When will it happen? I got a couple thoughts on this. I probably got them backward. The first one that I want you to understand is that it'll happen when Israel is at peace. Come to verse 8. Let me read, start in verse 8, and I'll read through verse 11. I'm going to emphasize a few things here of Ezekiel 38. Watch this. After many days, thou shalt be visited in the latter years. Thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword. It is gathered out of many people against the mountains of Israel, which have been always waste, but it is brought forth out of the nations, and they shall dwell safely, all of them. You see that? Let's go on. Thou shalt ascend and come like a storm. Thou shalt be like a cloud to cover the land, thou and all thy bands and many people with thee. Thus saith the Lord God, it shall also come to pass that at the same time shall things come into thy mind, and thou shalt think an evil thought, and thou shalt say, I will go up to the land. Now watch this about Israel. I will go up to the land of unwalled villages. I will go to them that are at rest, that dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates. See the safety? See how they, when this battle happens, that's not now. That's not now. Okay, but I'll get to something in a moment. Jump to verse 14. Let me just jump over here, because I got a lot that I want to cover. Somebody want to reach up and turn that clock back in the back? I'd appreciate that. 14, watch it. Therefore, son of man, prophesy and say unto Gog, thus saith the Lord God, in that day when my people of Israel dwelleth safely, shall thou not know it? So this battle that takes place in Ezekiel 38 and 39 is at a time when Israel is dwelling safely with, and it's interesting that it says there without walls in verse 11 and neither bars nor gates. And so they're dwelling at a time of safety. Now, let me pull something together for you. My personal thought on this is that is a false security that they have. Most likely, that safety that they think they have at this time is because they have entered into a covenant with a man that we know as the Antichrist. That they have entered into a covenant with him. Isaiah 9:27. Watch this one. And he, the Antichrist, shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. For the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate even unto the consummation. And that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. So, let me paint a picture for you, if I could. Okay? So when the Antichrist comes, he's gonna confirm a covenant with the nation of Israel for 1 week. That's a week of years. That is 7 years. We know this, that he will break that covenant 3.5 years in the middle. That'll be the start of what's known as the Great Tribulation. The first part's tribulation, second part's the Great Tribulation. Okay? So what's the covenant about? It's a covenant to protect them. It is a covenant to protect them. That's what you have right here. That's what you've got spelled out. You know, I believe this is a time when they're underneath that covenant and they think they're dwelling safely. They are without walls. They don't have bars. They don't have gates because the Antichrist has come in and he's entered into this covenant with them. And so they think they are protected. Okay, and I want to go a little bit further with that, if I could, and I want to say this, that I believe that what the Antichrist will do is he will counterfeit the covenant that God promised with them. Because God made a promise to the nation of Israel, Ezekiel 34, 25 and 26, watch this, watch what God said. I will make with them a covenant of peace. And will cause the evil beasts to cease out of the land, and they shall dwell safely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods, and I will make them in the places round about my hill a blessing, and I will cause the shower to come down in a season, and there shall be showers of blessing. That'll be whenever at the end of the tribulation. This isn't at the end. And so therefore, I believe that this is a counterfeit covenant. Now let me just give you something to think about. Whenever we studied the kingdom study, I told you that in Matthew 12, Israel, the whole way up to Matthew 12, Israel was offered the kingdom on a silver platter. Whenever Jesus came, he said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." He offered the kingdom to them. They didn't want it. In Matthew 12, they fully rejected the kingdom whenever they accredited his miracles to Satan. And the kingdom was pulled away, and it got postponed. Now we're living in a time when the kingdom has been postponed. It's in a state of postponement, not cancellation, postponement. It'll come one of these days at the end of the tribulation. Christ will return, and he will set up the kingdom. Okay, whenever he comes back. When Jesus came the first time, they rejected him, and I told you this before, because he came calling for repentance. And whenever he preached peace, he was preaching spiritual peace on the inside. Well, they couldn't get that. They didn't see a need to repent. They were self-righteous. That first century group of Jews, they were self-righteous, those scribes and the Pharisees. And so they rejected him. They were looking for a political king, one that would deliver them from the Romans. Did you know that the Jews today are looking for a political deliverance? Like if we could go over to Israel and we could pull a group of Jews out and we would ask them about peace, shalom. Here's what they would tell you. Here's the peace they are looking for. Peace that will stop the missiles and the rockets. That's the peace we're looking for. Satan knows that. His man, the Antichrist, will know that. He will come on the scene and he will promise to them peace for 1 week in that covenant. He will promise them that peace. So let me take that and let me say this. Do you see what's going on today and with the rise of anti-Semitism? And do you see how easy it would be for the Antichrist to step on the scene today and say, I'll protect you? And how they would just fall down and they would worship him and they would accept him because that's what they're looking for. And the stage is getting set today for this guy to come and to offer that peace treaty. And to say, look, you don't have to worry about anything. You stay in your land. I will make sure through the military that I control, I will make sure that you are completely protected. And I think that's what you have right here in these verses where they're dwelling safely in their land. And so the point I want you to understand is this, that today the stage is set for that. They're looking for that. They want to wipe out Hamas so they don't have to worry about that happening anymore. And up to the north, Hezbollah, they want rid of those people. And so it is the perfect setting for the Antichrist to come, but he can't come. You know why? There's one event that hasn't happened. The rapture. That has not happened. And he cannot come until the rapture happens. He cannot. And so I use that and I use what's going on in the Middle East and all these verses. And I say this, we could be, I've said it before, I said it a couple weeks ago, but I'm going to say it again. We could be right up against the trumpet and the Lord calling us home. And my response to that is, even so, come Lord Jesus, get us out of here. Get us out of here. Take us home to be with you. We are right there. I'll talk about that in a moment too. The second reason, okay, the second thing that's going to occur whenever this battle happens. First one, the first thing that marks the battle is the peace. The second thing is it's when Israel is gathered into their land. I'll show you that in a moment. It's when they are gathered into their land. Now, let me go back and let me remind you of something and refresh your memory if I could. In Isaiah 11, Isaiah pens some of the most important words of prophecy that you will grasp. He says this in verse 11. I put 11, 12, and 13 there. I'm not going to read 12 and 13. 12 and 13 are there just to help you to understand when the second gathering takes place. But watch verse 11. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people. That's at the end of the tribulation when they will be gathered together in belief. That is the second time. So if that's the second time, how many gatherings can there be before that? Somebody help me. One. Thank you. Back a while ago, I'd said to you about Israel, we'd looked at this verse, and I said about Israel going into their land today, and somebody said, well, you know, maybe this, they're just going back, and then they'll leave, and then they will come back again. No. There's only two. And one of them is happening today. And somebody, you know, the thought was from on October 7th, from there on out, the thought was, well, how's that going to affect the return home? I don't know if you caught this or not, but there were Jews that were interviewed. They were men, and the men said this, we want to go back home. We want to go, we want to defend our nation. We want to go back and we want to get involved in the military and we want to fight for our nation. So this war with Hamas is pulling them back now even quicker. Okay? It's pulling them back even quicker. So with that said, watch verse 10 of Ezekiel 38. Watch this. Now, let me get at verse 8, because I forgot that. I don't have that one on your paper. I forgot that verse. Watch this. After many days, thou shalt be visited in the latter years. Thou shalt come into the land that is, now watch this, that is brought back from the sword and is gathered out of many people. See the gathering? Jump down to verse 10 now. Thus saith the Lord God, it shall come to pass that at this same time shall things come into thy mind, and thou shalt think an evil thought, and thou shalt say, I will go up to the land of unwalled villages, and I will go to them that are at rest and dwell safely, all them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates, to take a spoil and to take a prey and to turn thine hand upon the desolate places that are now inhabited. Watch this. And upon the people that are gathered out of the nations. Listen, stay with me for a moment. There are only two national gatherings of the Jews of Israel. There are only two. Whenever they return from Babylon, after they had went into captivity for 70 years, they went back. That is not a national gathering. That isn't counted in the Isaiah 11 right here. That's not counted here, because that wasn't. They weren't spread globally. They weren't. They were localized. They were in one area. They were in Babylon. So that return, that doesn't count. That doesn't count. It has to be, when you're talking about two to recover the remnant of his people, watch what it says, which shall be on the screen, which shall be left from Assyria and from Egypt and from Pathros and from Cush and from Elam and from Shinar and from Hamath and from the islands of the sea. You see how they're spread? The two gatherings that Isaiah talks about are national, are worldwide, global gatherings. Okay? This is one of them right here. They have been gathered, if you watch verse 12 again, to take a spoil and to take prey, to turn thine hand upon the desolate places that are now inhabited and upon the people that are gathered out of Babylon. No, out of the nations. You see that? They're gathered out of the nations. So this is a global gathering. And I would project this to you right now, that the gathering that is taking place in our day is the very gathering that is talked about right here. Because there's only two of them. The second one's at the end of the tribulation, after the persecution, everything comes and they are scattered. The first one is here, and that's happening today. It's happening right as I speak today. I gave you some words the other week. I read them for you. I want you to see them with your own eyes. They are recorded by Walvoord, John Walvoord. Watch what he says about, and he died years back. He's not even witnessed what's going on now. But watch what he writes about the gathering of the Jews in our day. It says, of the many peculiar phenomena which characterize the present generation, few events can claim equal significance as far as biblical prophecy is concerned with that of the return of Israel to their land. It constitutes a preparation for the end of the age, the setting for the coming of the Lord for his church, and a fulfillment of Israel's prophetic destiny. He goes on, watch this one. The third and final dispersion began in AD 70 with the destruction of Jerusalem and the desecration of the entire land, which followed the next century. From this dispersion, Israel has begun to return in the 20th century, as witnessed in the establishment of the nation of Israel. 2 million of these people are now established in their ancient land. There's far more now, let me tell you. The present regathering, being witnessed by our generation, is the largest movement of the people of Israel since the days of Moses. And may understood to be the beginning of that which will be completed subsequent to the second coming of Christ and the establishment of his earthly kingdom on this earth. Unquote. Nothing like what's going on today since the days of Moses. But you know what? We're asleep. People were asleep. And, you know, this is what it's like. I don't need to know about that war in Israel. I don't need to know what's going on in the Middle East. And so a lot of people don't want to pay any attention to what's going on. And I'm going to go back to what I said a few moments ago. And I say this, not only do we need to be very aware of what's going on around you, wherever you are at in this world, because of the dangers, but you also need to be alert to the events that are happening. The Bible is unfolding, I believe, before our eyes. It's being acted out. It's coming to pass. Never, ever have we seen anything like this. And here is a regathering that is in Ezekiel 38. And I say that it's most likely that gathering there is what's going on in our day today. It's what's going on in our day today. Let me go on. Okay, I got one more point I want to make, and then I know I'll be out of time. What's the purpose of the battle? I guess I have two of them, but there is one that I didn't put down, and that purpose would be to glorify God. If you look, come to 38:23, watch the last verse of chapter 38. It says, God says this, thus will I magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations, and they shall know that I am the Lord. That's the ultimate purpose of the battle. But there are, I think that there are two other primary purposes there with that. One is to turn Israel back to God. One thing that we have talked about in our study of the kingdom is the fact that once Israel gets back into their land in this first regathering, they are brought back there so that God can discipline them. And ultimately, what he's going to do is he is going to strip them of all of their personal dependence, so that they will be left with nothing to lean on but him. And that'll take a lot to do that. I was going to read 38, 1 through 16, but I'm not going to do that. I would encourage you, if you read through that, you'll see how God's going to use Gog and all these other nations, and he's going to bring them against Israel, and he's bringing them against Israel to chastise the nation of Israel. But that chastisement is going to be pretty severe, because in Zechariah 13:9, if you watch it on the screen or on your paper, here's what God says. He said, I will bring a third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. And they shall call my name, and I will hear them, and I will say it as my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God. Two-thirds of the nation, we talked about this before, two-thirds of the nation are going to die in the tribulation period. If the population is 21 million Jews, then that means 14 million of them die. It'll make October 7th look like a carnival. I told you if you listen to very many Jewish people talk, one of the statements that they some of them bring up a lot is never again. Never again, meaning referring back to the Holocaust, never again. We will not let that happen again. And I got news for them, and it's not good news. The news is that it's going to happen again. Far worse than what happened under the reign of Hitler. Far worse. Two-thirds of them are going to die. But they are going to be disciplined. God is going to bring these armies against them. And one of the reasons is that they are going to be disciplined so that they will turn to him. Come, I have highlighted on my paper. Watch 39:27. Through 29. Come to chapter 39, 27 through 39. Watch this. Here's what it says. Verse 27. when I have brought them again from the people and gathered them out of their enemies' lands. This is the second regathering. Brought them out of their enemies' lands, and am sanctified in them in the sight of many nations. Then shall they know that I am the Lord their God, which have caused them to be led into captivity among the heathen. But I have gathered them unto their own land, and have left none of them any more there. Neither will I hide my face any more from them. For I have poured out my spirit upon the house of Israel, saith the Lord God. That's the end of the tribulation. That's the end of the tribulation. All that said to say this, that this war, this battle in Ezekiel 38 and 39 is one of the things that will be used to turn Israel back to their God, because they will need to come back to him. Because remember what we said about the kingdom. God set up the kingdom in the beginning whenever he created man, Adam and Eve. Adam was the theocratic administrator. Eve was the one that stood by his side and ruled with him. They were to rule over all of God's creation. They had authority over the entire creation. You see that in the fact that Adam named the animals. If you name something, you chose your authority over it. When you had children, you named them because you have the authority to be able to do so. He named the animals. He had authority over God's creation. That's what God desired. He desired to rule from heaven with a human theocratic administrator that would rule over his creation. Adam failed, majorly failed. He sinned. Satan became the god of this world. Now, the story of the entire Bible is, how are you going to get that kingdom restored? How's that kingdom going to come back around? And it has to be set up on the same plane that it was lost in. It has to be set up on the earth. It can't be a spiritual kingdom because it was lost on the earth. And it has to be set up in the same realm that it was lost. Otherwise, God has been defeated. And so there has to be an earthly kingdom that is established. And so, And that can't happen to the nation of Israel repents and accepts Christ as their Messiah and King. So that's what the discipline is going to be about. It's going to strip them of their self-dependence. It's going to cause them, as I read for you in 27 through 29 of chapter 39, it's going to cause them to turn and put their faith in Jesus Christ and accept him. One-third of them, that will be the nation of Israel that will be saved. And so then the kingdom can be set up. And Adam, the last Adam, Jesus Christ, will rule over that kingdom. The first kingdom that was set up, Adam was there and Eve reigned with him. He was a theocratic administrator. She was the one that was to be by his side. Now Christ is going to replace him. And somebody said, well, what about Eve? That's us, the church. We're the bride. We're the wife. That's why we rule and reign with him on this earth. That's the way God wants it. That's what all of this is going toward today. Another reason why, and I'm not going to get into all the verses, another reason why this battle is to bring judgment upon the nations. I want to show you, God will empower Israel. Watch verse 12 of chapter 39. When if we were to read 38:17 through 23, you see what God's going to do through the nation of Israel. But whenever you come to 39:12, watch this. This is going to give you a little bit of picture of what goes on in this battle. In 7 months shall the house of Israel be burying them, that they may cleanse the land. There are going to be so many people that die. When God empowers Israel, it's going to take 7 months to bury all the bodies. It's a long time. Jump up to verse, let me show you one more. Jump up to verse 9. I'm just hitting the highlights. I told you. In one message, in one morning message, we can't cover all this. But verse 9, watch this. And they that dwell in the cities of Israel shall go forth and shall set on fire and burn the weapons, both the shields and the bucklers, the bowls, the arrows and the hand staves and the spears and they shall burn them with fire 7 years. It'll take 7 years to burn up the weapons. You know what's interesting in this? I'll tell you what's aggravating. I'm out of time. But I'll tell you what's interesting. And that is the fact that it's fought on horseback. It's a battle fought on horseback. And that verse 4 of chapter 38 tells you that. And it's interesting that they have weapons that'll burn. They've got shields, they've got bucklers, they've got bows, they've got arrows, they've got hand staves, they've got spears. And we got to take that literal. We've got to take it literal. Say, how do we get there? And I'll say this. I don't know. I don't know how we get there. Maybe the whole green movement with doing away with fossil fuels will contribute and bring the horses into play. I don't know. I don't know how we get there. But you keep watching, and I'm sure somewhere along the line there's going to be glimpses of things that are coming down the road. So let me get you to an end in all of this and say this. The war in the Middle East is not the battle of Ezekiel 38 and 39. It's not, but it very well could be setting the stage for that. Before that battle can happen, I believe that before that peace for the nation of Israel comes, there's the Antichrist going to have to get the treaty set up with them, and that can't happen until the rapture. So the question is this, where are you at in your life? Are you ready? Because we may be right up against all of this. You know, I don't think it's a coincidence that we have this and I'm able to preach on this. Because God always gives a warning before the judgment comes. You remember what Noah, remember in Noah's day? You remember how long Noah preached and worked on the ark? 120 years. Just, he gave warning. He preached. He was a preacher of righteousness. He warned them because God wanted them to be warned. I think he warned them with Methuselah because Methuselah's name meant when he dies, it'll come. And Methuselah lived longer than anybody because that was a picture of God's grace. But as the old man got older, and then you've got Noah preaching, and it just so happened the very year that Methuselah died, guess what there was? There was a flood. And Noah had been preaching about it. And God warned him, the animals came two by two. That wasn't natural. Noah built a flood, and or a boat, an ark, and it had never rained before. That was not normal. And the guy said, God's going to judge the world because of the wickedness and the evil that has come. And he gave all those warnings. And today, I think he's given a lot of warnings, and a lot of people are missing it. You know what they did in Noah's day? They were eating and drinking. They were given a marriage. There's a lot of different ways to look at Matthew 24, whenever it says about that. But I think it means this. One of the things it means is that they were living for the desires of the flesh, eating and drinking and giving in marriage. Till the day that the flood came. Living for the desires of the flesh. Is that not our world? Is that not our world today? The people are living for the desires of the flesh. And so what's going to happen is that along comes the rapture and the world goes into the tribulation. There is, I want to say this. I don't, you know, one thing I don't want to be, and that's critical of anybody, but I, at the same time, I've got to make things known to you. So David Jeremiah's got a new book out, I think, called The Great Disappearance. Be careful, because I listened to an interview with him, and he sensationalized the rapture, big time. He says whenever the rapture happens, the world's going to be flipped upside down. Basically, that there's going to be millions upon millions upon millions of people that are going to be snatched out of the world, and cars are going to run off by themselves, and planes are going to crash, and there's a problem with that. Either that's right or Jesus is right. And Jesus said this in Matthew 7, 13 and 14. He said, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life. Watch this, and few there be that find it. I don't think the rapture is going to be more any more than a hiccup in the world. There'll be people missing. You won't have a preacher if it comes in my day. You won't have a pastor here. If you come back on the following Sunday, I'm not going to be here. I hope you don't. I hope we go together. But I know this, that in a group this big, chances are there's people that aren't saved. And so with what Jesus said, based on what Jesus said, I don't think you've got a world turned upside down by any means. I think you have a world that experiences somewhat of a hiccup. They'll know that there are people that are missing. How they'll explain that, I don't know. And then the world will go on about its business. The frightening thing is that immediately after that, there's not one saved person in the world. And then all the demonic spirits, the restraints are lifted off the demonic spirits. And now you think it's bad now, you wait. This is nothing. What you're seeing now is absolutely nothing. What Hamas did to the Jews is nothing compared to what's coming. Nothing. And if you don't know Christ as your Savior, you're going into that. You're going into that. You're going right in. Can you imagine the terror? Can you imagine getting up on a Sunday morning and coming to church and the majority of the people are gone? Could you imagine if you were a teenager and you got up in the house and mom and dad were gone and you're there and you begin to put things together? You would search for them for a while thinking they went out, but then you would search and search and eventually they wouldn't come back. And then you would talk to somebody else and they'd say, well, this person's missing too. And this person's missing. And then you'd start to put the picture together. These were people that went to church. I wonder what happened. Wonder what happened. I have an idea about the rapture. And we got snatched off the face of the earth and we are out of here. And now the world is into the tribulation period. The worst time ever to come on the face of the earth. Listen, I don't know your heart. I don't. But I hope you're one of the few. Hope you're not one of the many in that text. I hope you're one of the few. But if you got any questions, please come see me, because I'm telling you, just looking at what I talked about today in the Middle East and what's in Ezekiel 38 and 39, we could be right against the tribulation period. Only God knows that. I don't. It could go on like this until all of us die. 100 years from now, it still may be going on the way it is, but I'd sooner think that we're a whole lot closer than that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word today. Thank you for, Lord, the comparison from Ezekiel 38 and 39 to be able to look into our world and to be able to see the events that are going on. And Lord, to paint somewhat of a potential picture. Lord, my prayer is for the people that are here, the people that are here, the CDs, people that will hear the live stream that'll be played over, whether it be on YouTube, whether it be on Facebook, wherever it's at. Lord, my prayer is that if somebody doesn't know Christ as Savior, that, Father, that they would stop and that they would repent of their sins and they would accept Jesus Christ. They would accept Him as Savior so that they can be part of the rapture, not left behind here on this old earth, to go into the tribulation period, the worst possible time ever to come on the face of the earth. So, Lord, you are God. I am not. I know this, your word doesn't return void. So, Lord, I commit the message to you. Pray that you'll use it to accomplish your purpose. And we'll thank you for it all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.